Well, good morning. I thank God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has found me worthy to be considered for the role of an elder pastor here at West Hills Baptist Church. It is a high and a holy calling, and one that is a privilege. I also want to thank you for being here this morning to listen as I share my testimony, starting with how I was born again. I will share about how God has led me to be prepared for pastoral ministry. So as I share this and a few things which are on my heart, if there is a question in your mind about anything that I say, please make a note of it and do ask me about it after the service or anytime over the next 2 or 3 weeks. I will be available in person or on phone. If you want, you can also reach out and ask Pastor Evan or Pastor Dan with any questions. I want to start off by turning in the Bible, and if you would turn with me, I would appreciate that too, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read a pertinent passage which has to do with how the New Testament details the biblical qualifications of an elder and a pastor. I just think it is fitting for us to read those verses as a context for what I will share in the rest of the time. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I will read 6 verses from verse 2 to verse 7. And this is what it says, verse 2 onwards, 1 Timothy chapter 3. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Verse 5, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, you may be very familiar with this passage. What Paul is doing here is writing to Timothy, who's a young pastor in Ephesus, about the qualifications of an elder pastor. As you may have noticed, the Bible is very precise and very clear about what kind of a person a church elder or a pastor must be. As we have read, he must be a mature believer and a man of character. Now, the attributes that we just read in these 6 verses are character attributes. And I would say these take time to form and mature in any person. Notice verse 2. I'll just call out a few of them. It says the word temperate. Then following that is the word to be prudent. There's a word that says to be hospitable. If you go to verse 3, it says should not be pugnacious, which means you should not be argumentative. Then it goes on to say they should be free from the love of money. Verse 4 talks about his family life. He must be one who manages his own household well. In other words, he should be able to manage his wife and children, keeping them under control with all dignity. In summary, an elder or a pastor's wife and children must be examples to the church in how they respect him and demonstrate godly order in the home. That's what is laid out here. You may have noticed this. If you look at these characters, these are not special to just an elder or a pastor. Most of these are expected from any believer, any born-again believer. But an elder is expected to demonstrate these in a way that are examples to the congregation. There should not be any serious violation. So when one reads this, as I did, the thought that occurs is no one is perfectly qualified in all these attributes. As I was preparing for this morning and reflecting on my own life, I realized how inadequate I am. On my own, I have no reputation before God worthy to claim that, you know, I have arrived. I have missed many opportunities for good works. I have missed many opportunities to be obedient, implicitly obedient before the Lord. It is actually, as I was reflecting, it's an overwhelming feeling of inadequacy. And as I share about myself later today in a few moments, I will call out specific things where I felt inadequate about my own failings. But the very apostle who wrote this also writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Actually, he wonders, just I did, in 2 Corinthians 2:16, he says, who is adequate for these things? And then a few verses later, if you go to chapter 3 in the beginning, in the verses 5 and 6, he says, our adequacy is from God. Every person who considers the office of an elder or a pastor must have a sense of this inadequacy, because that's what the Word of God reflects as we think about ourselves. And yet, there must be a demonstration of these qualities which are growing in that person. So, as we listen to my testimony as a church, our prayer should be, as a church, Lord, guide us as a church that we don't evaluate based on the physical or our feelings or our past understanding of, you know, what a pastor should be or an elder should be, but that we apply scriptural principles. Because when we take scripture literally, seriously, and apply it in every situation, we honor God. So with that biblical context, I want to tell you that this morning I will share about five things about my life and my testimony that I think are appropriate for this occasion. The five things touch upon some of these characters that we read in these verses in 1 Timothy chapter 3. First, I'm going to talk about my salvation, how I was born again. Second, I'm going to share with you a few of my personal spiritual disciplines. Third, I want to talk about the relationship between me and my wife. We don't have children yet, but so I do want to talk about how I relate to my wife, what God is teaching me in marriage, and what priorities we have. Four, I want to talk about my view of the church, a high view of God and the church, and how that has impacted my life and my thinking. And fifthly, I want to share with you how, when this opportunity to be an elder and a pastor at West Hills came to me, how I prayed about it, how I waited on the Lord, and how I made a decision about that. So first thing about my salvation testimony, and as I go through this, there are some places where I will use scripture. There are some places I will actually ask you to turn as well. To start with, to share with you how I was born again. I was raised in India to parents who were born again Christians. The culture at home revolved around daily devotions, biblical values which were taught. They were taught to us, and we were continuously encouraged, and demonstrating them was expected. If there was any disobedience, it was swiftly corrected. That's how I grew up. And I remember my parents' devotion to the God of the Bible in their personal walk with the Lord, in our family circumstances and at church. As my memory goes, I've always seen my father and my mother spend the first, you know, hour or 2 hours of the day with their Bibles alone with God, praying, meditating, studying the Bible. My father worked a job. My mother stayed at home, but both my parents were involved in raising me and my brother up, the two of us. Both parents made the local church a priority in their lives. These things really influenced me as I was growing up. Especially my father has taught me much about the Word of God, about God, and things related to life and how to live these things in relation to the God of the Bible. Now, a very peculiar, maybe odd, part of our family culture growing up was that there was very little attention paid to special occasions. You know, birthdays, anniversaries, celebrations for Christmas, or any special occasions, such days would just go by with as little fuss as possible. Sometimes we were almost like not, okay, oh, it was his birthday and so on. Even when my brother and I actually wanted a celebration sometimes, and that's just the way my dad and mom thought about things. But there was one exception to this. There was one day in the month of March, every year, when my dad would take time off and stay at home and observe that event. That was the day when he was born again, many years ago. So to the extent possible, I recollect dad would take off from work. He would stay at home. We would talk about what happened to him, and I think mom would also prepare a special meal, but that was the day we would observe. And on one such anniversary, I was about 5 years old, my dad sat me down and talked to me about salvation, as he had done many times, but more so on that day. One more time, he explained about sin, about judgment, about the coming eternal hellfire, as much as a five-year-old could understand. Now, at that age, all I understood was that I'm a sinner and that I was going to hell if I did not repent of my sins. I have vague memories of that house and that apartment we lived in. It was a tiny two-bedroom house. I went to the next room, actually two-room, not even two bedrooms. So I went to the next room behind a folded mattress somewhere, knelt down, prayed, and said, "Lord, I do not want to go to hell. Please forgive me." That's all I knew. And I said, "Sorry." And my dad later tells me, my brother was then a baby brother. I also prayed that my brother also would not go to hell, not knowing it doesn't work like that. But I did pray for him. And I came back and told my parents that I asked Jesus for forgiveness into my heart. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, because he redeems your life from the pit." The grace of God redeemed me from the pit on that day. I believe that was the day that I was born again. Now, growing up as a young believer, as I said, I was taught by my father, who was my spiritual guide and teacher. From his example, I learned to study the Bible, grow in my walk with the Lord through my school years, through my teenage years. During my college years, I was baptized after sharing my testimony of faith in the local church that we were a part of. Looking back, and this is where I have to admit my failings, as a believer, I did not always please the Lord. I was lazy in my walk with the Lord. There were days when I did not spend time with him in quiet reflection in front of his word. There was disobedience during temptations. There were times when I gave in to peer pressure. However, while these are examples of my failings to love the Lord and to obey him in every circumstance, and the battle with sin was constant, however, the Lord preserved me and kept me and would convict me and bring me back to him. Only his grace, his forgiveness, and continuous cleansing have kept me blameless. The same psalm that I read a moment ago, Psalm 103 in verse 10, it says, "He has not dealt with us according to our iniquities." And I owe a debt to my Savior because he has not dealt with me according to my iniquities. So that is the story of how I was born again, in brief. The second thing I want to share about with all of you is, as I said, personal disciplines that I practice today or over the last few years for godliness' sake. These are spiritual habits that I regularly practice. These are what I consider as essential to my spiritual life. They guard my thinking, my reactions, by God's grace, my conduct in private and in public. And I will highlight a few of those that I practice. The first one, daily time with the Lord and his word. To me, this is the single most important spiritual discipline that I practice. And I aim to practice every day. Every morning, first thing in the day, meditating on the Word of God, praying and studying alone with God and only my Bible. I want to say paper Bible, just my paper Bible, no electronic Bibles. That's important for me. I aim to wake up an hour before the first activity in a work week. In a work week, I work in the city, so that usually involves a commute. So you take that out. And most days I try to squeeze in a workout, though I may not look like a workout, but I try to squeeze in a workout. And so that means when that happens, whatever is the first thing, and at least an hour before that, in my mind, I'm planning to start the day. Typically, that means 5 in the morning for me. I spend about an hour to 45 minutes with the Lord in quiet. When it is not a work day, I have opportunities to go longer. There's not that much of a rush. So what do I do when I spend time with the Lord? I think it's important you should know. I start with a time of prayer on my knees. When I am on my knees and pray, I confess my sinfulness about the previous day or a previous, few days or anything that comes to mind. I worship the Lord for the attributes that I know of. And I certainly ask him for help to read the passage that I'm about to read and ask for understanding. Psalm 119 verse 18 is a prayer that I repeat often. Open my eyes, O Lord, that I may see wonderful things. That is often my prayer. So once I do that, I sit up, open the passage that I'm in. I never read at random. I always go in sequence. On an average morning, I do no more than 5 or 10 verses. That's all I cover as I meditate about it. And in my meditation, I ask 3 questions. What do these 5 verses or 10 verses say about God? Is there any doctrine or truth or scriptural principle that I'm learning or being reminded of? And most importantly, is there anything here that I need to apply to my life? Usually, because of my meditation, the scripture that I'm reading points out sin in my life and areas of my life that I need to show obedience to. So I think about those things, think about how I apply them, and I close in prayer during that time. And usually, I'm always praying about what I just studied about, that God will help me to apply them. And I ask for help for the day. Now, my wife, Savvy, and I have a rule at home, which is that if either of us is with the Bible and studying, we cannot disturb each other, unless it's an emergency or something terribly urgent. So that's another help there. As I mentioned, I use always a paper Bible, keep away my cell phone. I zealously avoid daily devotionals, Bible apps, podcasts, or any sermon listening during this time in the morning. I also aim never to do this exercise. Well, I don't want to say never, but not to do this exercise when I'm in the train or commuting or doing something else. In my mind, this time is special. That is, I'm in the presence of the Most High God. His word, and He alone with me. It is a privilege to hear Him without distraction. It's actually a high honor to hear Him without distraction. To cause my mind to think of His words and then speak back those things to Him in prayer. Another personal spiritual discipline that I wanted to talk about is the discipline of prayer. As I said, in the morning before I read my word and I pray, I confess my sinfulness, I worship the Lord. I also talk to the Lord about my spiritual health, of the spiritual health of my family, my wife and I. I pray for issues or people in the church, you know, things that I'm aware of. That's a regular occurrence. I pray for those who are in need or difficulties. I pray for those who are living in disobedience. I pray for those who are growing. I pray for those who are lost that I'm aware of. I take all these to the Lord in prayer in the morning time. Not all of them every day, but that's kind of the flavor. In the evenings, I pray along with my wife every day and intercede for others on others' behalf. That's where we do that. I'll talk more on that when we get to the family. Now, once a month, my wife and I used to fast one evening, skip dinner, that is, and spend a few hours, usually on a work day, spend a few hours praying. That's the time we would pray about our spiritual lives, our health of our spiritual lives. We remember a lot of you in prayer, intercede for you. Now, there's another failing. In what is my failing? This habit has actually stopped in the last, I want to say, 2 to 3 months for various reasons. I need more discipline to restore this and do this more often. Another habit that I want to share about spiritual discipline is an extended time of Bible and book study. Now, I like to study God's Word and books related to God's Word when I have time during the week because of the long hours at work. This is a bit of a challenge to do every day. However, to the extent possible, I do this. This is different from my morning special time. Not the same. But I do make it a ongoing habit or hobby or something of a deep interest to study. In this extended time, I use commentaries, I use books, I listen to sermons, sometimes podcasts, I include books on theology. I do this so that I'm laboring in the Word. I don't do this because I want to answer a quiz question, but I really to understand what the Bible is saying about God, His character, His nature, His work of salvation. And there are godly men who have studied these, and I can access those kind of like a shortcut and, you know, start from there. So that's what I do in the extended time of Bible and book study. One other spiritual habit or spiritual discipline that I want to share, and this will be the last one before I move on, is what I call as waiting on God. This is a habit that I practice along with my wife and have done so for the last few years, for any major decision that has consequences, I don't mean bad or anyway, but consequences that impact something down, good and bad, beyond the immediate, we take time to wait on the Lord. This includes major purchases, family finances, traveling for vacation, decision on career or church, attending some events. The idea is never make a big decision without waiting, pausing, and taking at least one or two nights to pray about it and seeking the Lord's direction. Now, if that means the deadline will go away or my opportunity is missed, well, so be it. Our thinking is influenced by what we studied in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, where it says, "You are not your own." And the next verse says, "You have been bought with a price." And we know what that price is as believers. We have been bought with the precious blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we are not our own. Meaning, as a believer, I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. So to present my members, meaning my body, as instrument of righteousness, the idea from Romans chapter 6, it means the following. I cannot spend just because I can afford something. I cannot travel just because I like to. I cannot change my job just because someone offers to pay me more. I cannot spend my time in a way that I like to because I have a hobby. I cannot move to a different city and a country, even if I like to. My sinfulness causes me to be impulsive and say yes or no. When I am sensible, when my wife and I are sensible, which hopefully is more than being not sensible, we take pause and wait on God to make the decision. Now, depending on the situation, this waiting can take a couple of days, a couple of weeks. In some select cases, the waiting takes months. The principle we follow at home is this, that in personal, subjective decisions, which are consequential, when we wait in prayer to find God's specific will and direction, God will use His Word and the daily meditation of His Word to guide decision making. And in doing so, we will make choices that are prudent. And what is in that situation? Perfect, pleasing and acceptable to Him. The biblical evidence is that the Holy Spirit will help us to guide us and yield when we yield our will and choice to His direction. John 16:13 says, He will, speaking of the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all truth. If that's what the Holy Spirit says, what is my and my wife's responsibility? Well, it's best summarized in Psalm 123, verse 2, where it says, "As the eyes of servants look to the master, as the eyes of the maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until He is gracious to us." God is not obligated to lessen our waiting, but we are obligated to wait on Him because we are not our own. So those are a few spiritual disciplines that I practice consciously. The next one I want to talk about is my relationship with my wife, our family life, our priorities, and what God is teaching us in our marriage. My wife, Savvy, and I have been married for over 10 years. She has been my friend, my spiritual companion, and a valuable helper over the years. I wish she was here, but unfortunately, she's probably watching live. She's not here. As a husband, there are two attitudes that I want to share about that I practice in managing my household. My parents were left an indelible example in this matter, in how my father was a spiritual leader at home, how my mother used to respect him, and how they both were a great team in serving the Lord as being examples to me and my brother and serving the Lord in the church, which they do even today. The first attitude is how I treat my wife, how I think of her in my actions and my thoughts. And if you're able to turn to, I want to read one verse from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. I'll give you a couple of seconds to just turn there because it is important. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And here is what it says. "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Very weighty words and solemn words. That phrase where it says, live with your wives in an understanding way, it's actually better written in the King James, where it says, dwell with her according to knowledge. Meaning, think of what your wife is about, learn about her, and respond accordingly. Now, this verse is actually quoted very often in our home. Like any married couple, there are times when you're not thrilled with each other. And so when we are not thrilled, this verse is used as a reminder. And so this verse is really quite the top of the mind for me. So that's why I had to bring it up. Now, I admit my shortfalling here. There's another area where I admit my failing in terms of actions and being able to do everything according to this verse. But in my attitude, in my mind, in my intention, I am determined to show my wife honor. In my words, in my commitment of time to her, in respecting her in front of others, outside publicly, in not using sarcastic language, and the toughest one, in dwelling with her according to knowledge, I think I'm growing, but there is much ground to cover. I will say that. Another thing about my role of a husband, and this comes closer to what we read in 1 Timothy, is my responsibility as a believer husband. From the Word of God, I understand that the Bible requires every husband to be a teacher to his wife. The exact words used are to sanctify the wife through the washing of the water in the Word. You may be thinking of the verse, which is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, where the husband and wife relationship is compared to Christ's relationship with the church. And this is what it says. I'm reading a few phrases from Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that she would be holy and blameless. So that's what he said about the church. Then, in the next verse, he says, so husbands, meaning just like Christ did to the church, you husbands also ought to love their own wives. So, as a husband, as a believing husband, born-again husband, I believe I'm responsible for my wife's sanctification. I do that by cleansing her by the washing of water with the word. So, practically, what that means at home is I ask and make sure that she also spends time alone with God, preferably first thing in the morning. Oftentimes I inquire what she's studying in her daily time with the Lord. We use our evenings to study the Bible and pray together about the things we study. Sometimes we read not instead of a passage, we read a book by a Christian author, read a chapter or two, depending on how tired we are or how much time there is, and we discuss that and we pray about applying that book. So we make it interesting, and we have a variety of ways of spending that evening time. But I must admit my failings here too. For various reasons, mostly because of long days at work, I don't do this evening exercise 7 days a week. At this moment, I think we average about 3-4 evenings in a given week. However, we do pray every day. I'm trying to be more disciplined in doing this every day. One more final thing about our marriage relationship. In our marriage, by the grace of God, I'm the breadwinner, primary breadwinner at home, meaning the primary wage earner. I also manage our finances in closely tracking what we spend of what God has given us. But she greatly helps me in managing the household and the family budget. And in that area, she brings great prudence and great wisdom to our relationship. We also take a lot of time to communicate these things between each other. The fourth thing I want to share about in my time today is my understanding of the local church and the need to have a very high view of God, His church, just in line with Scripture. Now, I understand from studying Scripture that God has a very high view of the church in His Word. And in fact, in the passage we just read from Ephesians, Christ's relationship with the church is compared to a relationship between a husband and the husband's wife. Because God has elevated the church to such a high honor, I believe it means every believer, every born-again Christian must have a similar attitude and perspective towards the church, especially towards the local church that he or she is a part of. The church becomes a very important part of every believer's life, should become. That means our lives, and I'm talking about me and my wife here, our lives revolve around the church and church members. We pray for each other. We encourage each other. We even watch out for each other's spiritual health. It also implies that all members, and I'm speaking about myself included, my wife, must honor, prioritize, and be present, which is attend and on time, every church gathering, unless sickness or unavoidable circumstances come in the way. Because God has honored the church, that's what every believer must honor the church in the same way. In fact, I believe that for a born-again believer, being at church gatherings should be a higher priority than work commitments, family gatherings, sports events, and they should even factor into vacation planning. Perhaps, I wonder this many times, perhaps the true spiritual health indicator in our church, it's really the number of people who attend on a regular basis the Thursday night prayer and Bible study, more than the number of people who come and attend on Sundays. My wife and I have been at West Hill for 4 years now. Within the first year that we were here, Pastor Dan asked us to attend young adults and help Kevin and Veronica. It was a joy to get to know the young adults, pray for them, and regularly serve them. Very soon, there were other opportunities for us to serve the Lord here at West Hills. As we prayed, the Lord increased both opportunities and our collective burden to serve Him and prioritize the church even more. The church has always been a central part of our lives, and I have, as I've listed out, tried to plan major decisions around the church. But there's one particular passage that the Lord really impressed upon me, among many others. There's one I want to point out. And if you can turn, you can read with me from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 onwards. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 onwards. Here Paul is talking, the Apostle Paul is really talking about the story of his life, one aspect of the story of his life. And if you read from 24 all the way to 27, there are things he says about himself, like in 24, 2 Corinthians 11, 24. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and day I spent in the sea. Then verse 26, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers, goes on and on. And verse 27, I've been in labor and hardship. And the Lord, when I read this and studied this over a period of time, you know, I like to think I'm very busy. I live in New York, you know, there's work, there's commute, there's so much busyness, so much going on in my life. Well, on top of it, I sacrifice for the church, you know, I give time. That's my, I used to be somewhat of a, you know, pity party attitude saying. Then the Lord brought this passage to my attention. And then what Paul is saying in these verses is, you talk about being busy, this is my life. This is, and he doesn't think of this as a big deal. Look at the words he uses in 28, verse 28. Apart from such external things, it's almost as if, oh, by the way, besides all that, there's the real stuff. Come on. External things, and that's what he's saying. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. That is the heart of a leader, of a church, of an apostle. And then verse 29, who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Look at his heart of, the pastoral heart of the apostle. The apostle here is saying that he feels this daily pressure on himself, not from any earthly task or deadline or goal or financial goal, but he's concerned about the spiritual health of all the churches that he's associated with. That's what bothers him. That's what keeps him up at night. That's what agonizes him, as I understand. I remember studying this for a couple of days, and I brought this with, my wife and I also studied. And I asked the Lord, "Lord, do I have this kind of concern?" And then my wife, Savvy, and I have often prayed since then, asking that the Lord would give us a burden for His things, for His church, and the family at West Hills that we are a part of. The last thing I want to share about, I said five things, so the fifth thing would be, I want to share with you how I waited on the Lord in prayer and made the decision concerning being a pastor or an elder at West Hills. Around summer of last year, completely out of the blue, there used to be a recurring burden in my heart, in my mind, from time to time, about serving the Lord in a different way, you know, more than what I was doing. There was an increased burden to study His Word, to labor in His Word. You know, the extended study time that I mentioned, I wanted to do that more. It's almost like I needed to do it because something was coming up, or maybe something could come up, and use that laboring and studying His Word to teach if somebody came along the way or if the Lord provided an opportunity. At the time, there was no context to it, but it was a recurring desire. My wife and I talked about it. I prayed about this matter in front of the Lord, as I always do about these things. And I said, "Lord, if this is from You, increase the burden and use it." That desire was there in the background, but we got busy with other things in life and, you know, we went on. Now, completely unrelated to this desire, in fall last year, Pastor Dan and Pastor Devin came and approached me and said that they had a burden and they were thinking about a third elder at West Hills. And they had prayed about it among themselves, and after waiting on the Lord, they decided to share it with me so that I can also think about it and pray about it. And when I heard, I said, "I have a desire, but I do want to wait on the Lord and give it some time before I said yes or no in this matter and seek specific guidance." And we felt that, we agreed at the time that if this is not from the Lord, we will not proceed any further. So I put into practice my conviction that I shared about waiting on the Lord so that I can find God's specific direction, which I, if you remember, I said is the perfect and acceptable outcome from in His perspective. So we prayed about it for an extended period of time. I studied His Word on these matters, read books, and waited on the Lord for direction. The Lord did much in my heart during that time of waiting and praying. There were many passages through which He spoke to me, convicted me, increased my burden, and changed my perspectives about the church. And that was a wonderful time of a few months, I think, of waiting and praying. There's one particular verse that comes to mind often, and that's the last one that I want to refer to. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. This verse really ministered to me in a very special way. And this is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 2. "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness." During the couple of months of praying about this matter, these words would ring in my head quite often, would come to mind, especially three words, which is shepherding, and then there's the word voluntarily, and then there's the word with eagerness. And when they would come to my mind, I would say, "Lord, I don't know if it's my mind that's, you know, doing this or if it's from You, so I don't want to be hasty. I will just wait and pray about it." And I would bring it to the Lord and say, "Lord, if this is not from You, please take away this, you know, thing that's coming in my mind. And if it's from You, just confirm it." So as I waited on the Lord at the end of a couple of months, I was sure that this was from the Lord after waiting, and I communicated back to Pastor Dan and Pastor Evan. In closing, my burden really is to see the Lord's church at West Hills prosper spiritually. What do I mean by that? The following: we should recognize sin in our lifestyle, habits that appear harmless and fun, but have sinful consequences. That we become a congregation that's focused on the spiritual health of each other, that we pray for each other, that we are concerned for each other, and think of the church in the way that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ think of the church in the same way. That we obey, that we think, that we apply all the teaching that comes from this pulpit every Sunday and on Zoom every Thursday, that we don't take them as just sermons, but we actually hear it as if from God and apply it. And that we honor the Most High God. To God be the glory. Will you please bow with me for prayer? Dear Father, we thank you for this time that you have given me to share how you have worked in my heart. You are the head of the church. You are the leader of the church. And you have written in your word how things concerning your church must be and how we must conduct ourselves. So we bow before you and acknowledge to you that you are the Lord. And where we are not good servants, teach us to be good servants. Lord, in the things that I have said this morning, if there's something that was displeasing to you, I ask your forgiveness. If there's anything that has your stamp of approval, bless it and make it fruitful. We thank you, Lord. We worship you. We look forward to the 11 o'clock service and pray that you will help us to worship you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.